preach the word.
Preach the word.
Really appreciate, I think it was Evan and Trey that approached Brother Chamberlain about the students having an opportunity again to speak in chapel. Very thankful for that. And I know as talking to the guys, we appreciate feedback. So keep it to the two truths and a lie, or maybe rather the golden rule. We want feedback. We want constructive criticism to help us be the preachers that we would like to be, helpful.
Amen.
And to communicate God's word. I'm sure you've noticed our society is me first, right? Me first. And in teaching public school, fourth and fifth grade, I tell you, I saw it all the time. Me first into the classroom. Me first out of the classroom. Me first in line at lunch. Me first in line at recess. Me first and my team first. And in fact, we're going to dominate you, and then we're going to gloat about it as well on the way in. Mm-hmm. Me first on any activities in the classroom. And at the end of the day, me first to go home. But kids are not unlike adults. And from what I've seen, I want to be first. And adults also have that me first mindset. One of the best things about teaching in the public schools was something my colleague and I did together on our own. Outside of what was already required of us, we decided to teach character traits to kids. We felt that helping to shape who these kids are, showing them that they have the power in their mind to be something different, to be better, was maybe the best conduit to biblical principles that I had access to as a public school teacher. What character trait do you think may have been the most difficult to teach in public school? For me, it was the trait of humility. For a couple of reasons. Perhaps because as people, we're not good at that. We're not good at modeling humility and being humble. I certainly wasn't, and I'm still struggling and working on my own humility. But also, like, where's the buy-in? Where's the motivation to teach kids that, you know, something like humility should be sought after, should be considered worth having as a good character trait? If we don't have God as our basis, then humility is really difficult to argue. And of course, with this me-first society, we're so competitive. Competition, it's everywhere. It has eked into every aspect of our society, I think. Saw it in the school setting, and also here at this school, in our lives everywhere, competition. And it's debated. When you read about competition, some people are completely against it for kids. You know, that it's hurtful, and that there's lots of bad things that come from competition. But you may be on the other side and think the competition is good for children. But, you know, no matter where you land on that debate of competition, I think we all in this room can agree that in the church, competition ought not to exist. You know, Brother Owen shared with us 1 Corinthians 12 and how the body cooperates together, works together. And in Paul's description of the body, it would be absolutely ridiculous to see members competing with one another. In a real-life situation, we know from organ transplants that people have to take medication for the rest of their lives to prevent the body from competing, really rejecting that organ. In the church, competition ought not to exist. The disciples. So many times Jesus had to teach the disciples about competition. Do you remember in Mark 9, Jesus tells them, what were you talking about on the road there? And they were embarrassed. They didn't want to say nothing because they had been competing. Who was the greatest? I counted 8 times in the Gospels, Jesus is saying things like, the first shall be last. And everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he's mostly talking to the disciples, the one he was going to name as the apostles to lead the church. You know, teens want to compete, and they do, for so many reasons. But parents can compete with other parents, wanting to outdo another couple, another family in the congregation. Grandparents, a set of grandparents might compete. Elders, deacons, preachers, preaching students compete. Now, why is it we hear so many cautionary statements while we're at school here? Is it because they see this quality in us, or maybe they notice what the graduates are doing in their ministries? There's got to be a reason why Jesus talked about it so much. And there's got to be a reason why we hear about it so much now at school. All of this competition is problematic because Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus taught on one occasion. He told a parable because some were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And it's in Luke 18, and this is where I'd like us to focus our attention. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Verse 9 says, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. You know, this word trust, sometimes I automatically think of faith because we know that faith and trust and belief sometimes all go together. But in this case, this is not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who have convinced themselves. These people have persuaded themselves that they are righteous because of themselves. You see, by their own deeds, by their own merits, by their own standard, ultimately, they have decided, convinced themselves by what they were doing that they are righteous. And not only that, but because of how they saw themselves as this falsely elevated person, it also influenced how they saw others. They viewed others with contempt, with disdain. And really, since, you know, I have made myself this righteous man that I am, and I see really that you haven't, what use really are you to me or to God? And so I'm going to view you with disdain. And I got to tell you, I don't think Jesus told this parable just to slam Pharisees. You know, his audience, his disciples, the townspeople, the crowds. Sure, the religious elite was often in his hearing. But he told it because some were trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He's speaking to his disciples and to you and to me. He perceived this self-righteous attitude. And I wonder, do we share in this self-righteousness even a little bit? Maybe at various times in our lives. Have we made our own standard and have we convinced ourselves that we're good? Maybe that we're better or even best? Do we see ourselves as actually being better or more important or more valuable or a better worker for God than other people? We've got to be careful how we think about ourselves and others, because Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. In this text, Jesus teaches this concept in two parts. So part one is the exalted is humbled. Let's read some verses. Verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. You know, I mentioned earlier that I don't think he's just slamming Pharisees. We know certainly that other scriptures show us how self-righteous Pharisees were. But remember, I think he's just an example for all people who think this way. You know, Pharisees and tax collectors. What a genius example to share with people who are listening to him. You know, two extremes of society, the religious elite and the wicked outcasts. And imagine, Mike Vessel talked this morning about how preachers will wrestle. They will think deeply and a lot about how to phrase things. And I'm really trying hard to get this point across. And it's, if you're in the audience of Jesus, and he says two men went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector, who are you going to want to identify with in this story as a listener? Are you going to, before the parable really starts to unfold, you've got a Pharisee and tax collector. Immediately, I think we're putting ourselves in the story like we do with the books that we read and the movies that we watch. Often we are projecting ourselves in those stories. So, you know, I'm the Pharisee at the beginning because they're the religious elites. They have the respect of the people. People listen to what they have to say. They have wealth. And if, you know, the wicked outcast tax collector. So that's something I want to be in our minds as we go through this text, the masterful way Jesus teaches. Both of these examples are used as models to show how people think, even today. The Pharisee's prayer is absolutely crazy. He uses the word I five times. He's self-righteous. He's self-exalting. He's self-centered. And it's interesting to look at various translations. You know, the NIV says that he prayed about himself. The NASB says the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. King James Version, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And the ESV gives him the best light. He, you know, standing by himself, prayed. And really, no matter what the translations hint at, the content of his prayer shows us really what it was all about. You know, there's no way that God would ever say, "You're welcome," for any of the things that he's supposedly thanking God for. You know, God is not responsible for a big head that suffers with the tumor of self-righteousness. God is not responsible for those things. And imagine the hypocrisy. If we even just notice one of the things he's thankful that he's not like, he's thankful that he's not unjust. But of course, we notice how unjustly he is condemning the tax collector. Even in that one thing makes me skeptical of all the others that he's thanking God for. You know, then he goes on to demonstrate just how different he is from other men. And I think this part is motivated by seeking the approval of men, seeking the recognition, right? There's nothing wrong with his deeds. You know, the fasting and the tithing. It's not what he did. It's why he's doing it. Good deeds are made rotten by the wrong motivation. How is it that two men can perform the same action? One is accepted and one is completely rejected. And in this case, it's all about the heart. You know, in the minds of all the people that have heard the Pharisee standing and praying as he was, I think the people would have been congratulatory. You know, kind of like hugging him, slapping him on the back, just celebrating how pious this guy is. I mean, you fast twice a week. The law, we can only find one day a year that we're really commanded to fast. And you're tithing, you know, you're giving a tenth of all of everything whatsoever. That seems so religious. And perhaps even the people would go home and thank God in their own private prayer for such an example as this man with this great prayer. Well, in the case of this Pharisee, what Jesus says in Matthew 6 is true, that he's received his reward from these people, the reward of the men. God has nothing in store for him. And so, like one man said, the truest part of this prayer is that the Pharisee is nothing like the tax collector. You know, I personally often see myself in better light than what reality is. You know, do you see yourself better than you really are? I think a lot of us, that's true. I remember in high school, there was this boxing ring going on outside of class, outside of school hours. And, you know, since I had boxed with my brother and with my friends, I thought, hey, maybe I could box with these guys. One of them was a man that went on to be a professional bull rider, tough as nails. I mean, even in high school, the guy was just yoked and his biceps were like rocks, you know, and no one really was boxing him anymore. And I said, well, I'll box him, you know, I mean, I'm not going to win, but you know, I'll take a few punches. I'll give a few punches. I can't tell you how glad I am that boxing match never occurred. You know, I saw myself as being able to at least stand in the ring, and I don't know why it didn't happen, but I'm thankful it didn't. Part two, the humble is exalted. Let's read verse 13. It says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so this is the other perspective. Now, the audience, again, with their choice between a Pharisee and a tax collector, the tax collector being who he was. Think with me about in the minds of these people hearing this, how Jesus is really going to be turning the tables on them. If they're wanting to identify with the Pharisee, pretty quickly they're going to be, no, I'm the tax collector now. And that's how we are today. We're the tax collector. We know how it ends, so we have that hindsight benefit. And we also don't have the cultural hurdles to get over. You know, we don't hate tax collectors. But I think that is one of the most powerful things of this whole parable, is this bait and switch. You know, Jesus is going to get his audience to want to be the Pharisee, and at the end, he's humbled, and the one who humbled himself to begin with is going to be exalted by Jesus. And so this tax collector, we see him not even willing to look into heaven. It wasn't uncommon to gaze into heaven while praying, but this man, he is so completely ashamed of himself, he can't even lift his eyes. It's showing a godly sorrow, and the beating of the breast, we know, is a sign of contrition. This experience at the temple was affecting his entire being. You know, both men started their prayer with God, but there is no doubt as to which prayer was heard by our Father in heaven. And this tax collector is begging for mercy. Be merciful to me, the sinner. He is relying on God's great mercy. He's not taking comfort in the fact that other people might sin, that other people might sin worse than he is or that he has. He is just completely undone. He has nothing to offer God but to beg for God's mercy. Be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, it's reminiscent of Paul calling himself the chiefest of sinners. This man is, it's just him and God. And there's nothing that he has that he can offer God to where God won't be upset with him anymore. You know, we need to realize that God is hurt and offended by us in our sin. And that we too have nothing to offer God to satisfy his justice or his wrath. But in this term of mercy is this concept of propitiation. And when he's asking God for his mercy, he's asking for God's justice and his wrath to be satisfied. And hallelujah for you and for me, because Jesus Christ satisfies God's justice and his wrath against us. We started this lesson by speaking about competition. And although at first glance this passage might not scream to you competition, certainly I think it exists here. And the Pharisee in this account is elevating himself, he's comparing himself, he's belittling another person, thinking he's better than. And Jesus, being the masterful teacher, may even switch the tables on you and me today, because as people walk away, maybe shaking their heads at Jesus and his teaching, they may have been thinking something like, man, I am so glad that I am nothing like that Pharisee. And maybe we think that too. But, you know, just when you say that, Jesus has you in his table-turning trap. Because what does that make you if you start looking down your nose at the Pharisee? Read, flip back just to chapter 17. Verse 7 says, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And so really, we cannot think that we are better. At the end of the day, we are all unworthy servants of God. And the scariest thing about this for me is that it is so easy for me to become and to be self-righteous. My time at Bear Valley has been an immense blessing. But one of the best parts about it is how so much time in the Word has been changing me, and I can see that it's been changing my classmates. You know, when I came in here, I thought I was pretty good, and if I wasn't already pretty good, I was going to work myself harder and longer than everybody else so that I would be great. But then over the summer, I preached every week in Granby and realized how much I suck. And I started praying. I started praying, guys. Ladies, as if it was a cancer. God, take my pride. I don't want to think these thoughts anymore. I don't want to feel this way anymore. Cause me to decrease in Christ to increase in my life. Amen. Jesus said, I tell you, in verse 14, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. It was said that if you believe you are already full, God has nothing that he can give to you because you're full. But people who can empty themselves can stand ready and able to receive the blessing of God. And it's those who have the blessing of God and the favor of God who, I mean, that aspect is really what exalts a person in the eyes of God. And so when we think about comparing with one another, really, we need to compare ourselves with ourselves and with Jesus. You know, I was at the pool last week, and I was lamenting the fact that I've gained weight again. And have you remember Tim Allen and the Santa Claus, and he's at the doctor, and the doctor's like, "Oh, you gained a little weight." He's like, "Does this look like a little weight to you?" And he's jiggling his belly. I did that with my sister at the pool, and she laughed, and she wasn't swimming, so she was still clothed. I'm in my bathing suit, and she said, "Well, you know, don't be so hard on yourself. If you saw me, you wouldn't feel so bad." No, I shouldn't feel better because of the way you look. I'm comparing myself to what I want to be as a person, but we're so, even with something like that, we are comparing ourselves to other people all the time. Compare yourself with yourself and compare yourself to Jesus. And so one last question. If Jesus were among us, would he tell this parable in our hearing? God bless you.
Amen.